We're actually going to begin in the end of chapter 1, in verse number 27. Verse number 27 is chapter 1. We'll read into a few verses in chapter 2. And the reason I'm going to read this together is because you'll see, as I go from chapter 1 to chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 2, a little different wording, but he almost repeats what he just said in chapter 1. So it's kind of a continuation. You'll see how it ties together. So verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. And now chapter 2, 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's say a quick word of prayer and then we'll be seated. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to continue through the book of Philippians, and I thank you for the blessing that it has been to me. Thank you for everything that you have shown me as I've prepared these messages, and I ask that you just help me to convey your word through your spirit, that you would do the preaching, Lord, and that it would just be understandable, that you would just use it for your honor and your glory. Lord, you know the needs and of every heart here, and we ask that you would just meet with us in a special way tonight. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As I mentioned, the beginning of chapter 2 here, it ties very well into the end of chapter 1, specifically in verse number 27, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then you see in verse number 2 of chapter 2, fulfilling my joy, that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So he picks up right where he left off, and he reiterates it a second time to help us understand. The title of the message tonight, and I believe the central message of chapter 2, is, again, it's all about Jesus Christ, but the central message, and this is the title tonight, let this mind be in you. And we see that in verse number 5. We didn't quite read that yet, but verse number 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's back up to verse number 3 really quick, though, where it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. If you think about it, I'm sorry, let me read the rest of that verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you think about that in the context of what he was talking about in the end of chapter 1, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But in, now verse 3 of chapter 2, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you think about it, that is how we suffer for his sake. Let me explain it this way. What makes the suffering a little bit easier is when we realize it's not about us. Right? Remember last week we talked about how God will use that trial. Sometimes God puts something in our life and it's uncomfortable to us and we may never see the full reason or result why, but we've got to believe and understand that it is for the purpose of furthering the mission that we were already on and furthering accomplishing God's goal. And So what makes it a little bit easier, I guess, is when we don't think about our pain, we don't think about what we're going through. One, focus on Christ and the fact that he suffered far greater than we ever will. And two, think about that God is using it to impact the lives of other people, esteeming other better than ourselves. And just let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I find it interesting that he puts it in there. Maybe he's concerned that as believers go through different things, he sees potential for it to turn into, I guess, a contest among one another. Well, you're going through that. Well, you'll never believe what I'm going through, right? Or vainglory of, look at me, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. You know, kind of a pharisaical attitude. So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So that's kind of an introduction into the chapter. And so the first point we see is the mind of Christ. As we read verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look a little bit at the mind of Christ. So first question we got to ask is what, if we're supposed to let this mind of Christ be in us, what is on the mind of Christ? Right? First and foremost, God the Father is on the mind of Christ. God the Father holds Jesus' supreme allegiance. And we see that through the next couple of verses. Let's go ahead and read those. Verse number 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Before I go further, in verse 6 there, notice how it says, being in the form of God. He is in the form of God, obviously, because he is God, right? Verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So he is in the form of God, but he takes upon him the form of a servant. Now, I've heard, I don't know, maybe if you heard some preachers, I don't know, say, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he set aside his glory in heaven and came to be a man. And I'm not trying to attack anybody, but I think we have to be careful with saying that Jesus Christ set aside his glory, because I don't believe he did. Yes, he took upon the form of a servant, but while he was here on this earth, he made it very clear who he was. First we see it through the temptation of Christ, right? You think about the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness after he just came through 40 days of fasting and prayer. And, you know, it's kind of funny to think about, you know, the audacity of the devil, right? Who knows full well who Jesus is because he was there. He knows full well the power that Jesus holds. And I don't know if maybe the devil is just thinking, well, I've gotten man to fall. Maybe now that Jesus, the Son of God, took on the form of man, maybe I'll get him to fall now. And Jesus could easily just answer back, I know who you are, right? When the devil tempts us, sometimes we don't recognize the temptation right away, right? Because Satan is a master of disguise, and you know he the Bible describes him as an angel of light, right? We don't know we're being tempted sometimes because we don't always recognize the ways of the devil. But Jesus knew full well who the devil was, so I just almost picture Jesus like, I know who you are, and you know who I am, right? But Jesus, in his humanness, decided to show us how to defeat the devil and his temptation by using Scripture. Another instance where Jesus showed his deity and his glory on this earth was when later on he said to the disciples, of course we know in Isaiah where the scripture is recorded of Lucifer, and it says, how art thou fallen from Lucifer, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. There's a passage where Jesus tells the disciples, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I was there,
right? That to me, that passage has just been a favorite passage of mine because it just clearly shows the deity of Jesus Christ and how he has always existed. Number three, when Palm Sunday, as we know, when the people were crying out Hosanna and praising the Lord, and the Pharisees and mockers, they were saying, tell them to stop. And Jesus said, if they stop, the rocks are going to cry out.
Yeah, right.
Because nothing can stop the one who's worthy of praise from being praised. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is another amazing instance where God shows his deity, or Jesus Christ shows his deity as God. His glory was when the soldiers, everyone was there, they asked him, are you the one called Jesus Christ? And he said, I am he. And the Bible says that everyone there, all of the soldiers, fell backward to the ground when Jesus said, I am he. Jesus, obviously, who has all power, he didn't walk away. He told them, he knew what they were there for, and he told them to get up and take him. Wow. Didn't make you a little bit. Just think about when Jesus Christ came to this earth, the reason why I think he took upon the form of a servant, took upon human flesh. If we think about the shepherds on the night when the angel came and proclaimed the glory of God and that Jesus was born, and they were sore afraid. Could you imagine if God himself came in his glory? We, as humans, of course, we probably, if we were there then, or now, or, you know, when Jesus came, if he came in his glory without a human form, we wouldn't be able to stand it. When John the Baptist, the Apostle John, he walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus in human form, but then when he was on the Isle of Patmos and he saw a vision of Jesus in the heavens, he fell on his face before him as a dead man.
Yeah.
That's how we would respond if we saw Jesus in his glory. And even, you know, I think of when God told Moses, no one has ever seen me and lived, or seen my face and lived.
Right.
If we saw God in that glory, we'd all fall down. So Jesus decides the way, or God knows, the way to redeem all mankind, for Jesus to live among us and to show us who he was, show us the way of salvation, give us examples of how to live our lives. He had to take upon human form. Just think about the humility of God to come down and do that. And Jesus said, I'll do it.
Yeah.
First and foremost, out of devotion to his Father, but then love for us. I'm going to turn real quick. You don't have to turn there. To Psalm 113, says this, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Get this, verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, who raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren womb to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. That isn't prophecy about our salvation. I don't know what is. That isn't prophecy about Jesus Christ coming to this earth to die for us and lift us up and give us salvation. I don't know what is. The fact that Jesus Christ humbled himself enough to take upon the form of a servant. And it says in verse number 8 of Philippians 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I love how he says that, even the death of the cross. Because we all know how terrible and agonizing of a slow, painful death that was. The Roman soldiers had perfected the crucifixion as a form of not just death, but torture before death. And Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus made that sacrifice as a man. As God, yes, but took upon him the form of a servant, of a man. So what is in the mind of Christ? First and foremost, the love to his Father, his allegiance to his Father, who being in the form of God thought it not a robbery to be equal with God. But that poured over into the love for his people. Jesus looked on the things of others in verse number 4. It says, but every man also, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon the form of a servant. He identified with us that we might identify with him. In verse 7 and 8, right? And we'll read it again. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there we see the mind of Christ. What's in the mind of Christ? Dedication to his Father, love for his Father, love for God's people. Second point we see in this chapter is the exaltation of Christ. And we see that in verses 9 through 11. It says, wherefore, after Christ's sacrifice, his death on the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Think about what we just read in Psalm 113. The name of the Lord is above all names. The name of the Lord is to be praised from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. I didn't read who wrote Psalm 113. It might have been David, I'm not sure. Some could have been Asaph. But the author of Psalm 113 knew that, if I have my history right, somewhere around 2,000 years before Christ, he knew that then. And it's echoed here in Philippians by Paul. And it's amazing to think that some people think that men wrote the Bible, right? How could you correlate over 2,000 years, right, and write the same thing? But anyway, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, I heard a preacher give an illustration one time, and he mentioned how throughout time, every world dictator from Bible times up to modern times who has sought to do damage to the Jewish people, specifically, you know, probably the one comes to most people's mind would be Adolf Hitler, who attempted to annihilate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Slaughtered millions of them, one day, he'll bow his knee before a Jew. Not just before any Jew, though, before the King of the Jews, before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it just so happened today, the way God works with little blessings he gives you throughout your day. As I'm preparing this and this chapter and this message, and the message of it is on my mind and heart. I was just at work today, and I drove down to Subway to get some lunch, and as I'm walking in, I see somebody else I didn't even know, but he just had a t-shirt on the back of his t-shirt. There was a cross on it, and it just said, "His name is Jesus." That just thrilled my soul. Do you ever have those little blessings that God gives you, and it just makes you sing inside, you know what I mean? It gives you joy the rest of the day when you see things like that. His name is Jesus, the name above all names. And God exalted him highly above every name. And the third point, after we saw the mind of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and now we see the imitation of Christ. And this one is for us. And we'll read the rest of the chapter here, verses 12 through 30. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." I'm just going to snag this bottle of water I happened to see here earlier. Good, it's not been opened yet. Verse 18. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him," this is Timotheus, "that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Again, this is where we see imitations of Christ. In other words, human beings putting on the mind of Christ and living like Christ lived. And when Paul begins this section, he goes from talking about Jesus, his sacrifice, talking about God exalting him above all. So based on that, verse number 12, wherefore, because of that, because of who Christ is, because of what he has done for you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, let the work of Christ shine through every part of your life. Let Christ be seen in everything you do. Let people know that you are saved. Let this message change you. Put on the mind of Christ. In verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Just think about it. This is God doing his work in your life, and it's God's plan to use you to reach others. It is God that saved you. It is God that placed you here. It is God that has a purpose for you. You are what you are because of the grace of God. And with that grace of God, now take it and show other people. That's the mind of Christ. Verse 19 through 22, we'll take a look at that. Verse 20 specifically. Let's read 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul is speaking of Timotheus here, and Paul knows that he has the mind of Christ. He knows where he's at. He knows where he's developed him, I guess, as a son of the faith, and he trusts him. And Paul can trust him because he sees in him that he has the mind of Christ. And here, how do you know Timothy has the mind of Christ? Because he would naturally care for their state. In other words, and it says in verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." In other words, they knew the proof. His testimony, what was on the inside, was evident by what he showed on the outside. Verse 24, let's take a look at that. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Remember, this is a prison epistle that he's writing from prison. And he's going to send Timothy. He says in verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." In other words, I need to figure out what's going on. I need to know what they're going to do with me. But as soon as I find that out, I'm going to send Timotheus, and I trust that I also will come to you. And he echoes what he just said in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 1, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So what's amazing is that as obviously he's going through this trial and being imprisoned, he's faced many things throughout his life, being whipped and shipwrecked and all that, and he's going through that, but he has the confidence, and because he has the relationship with the Lord, he does. God says, "I'm not done with you. I've got a reason for this. I've got a purpose for this, remember. But you're going to go again. You're going to come out of this." And obviously, we all know, Paul can't have that confidence if it weren't for Jesus Christ and his relationship with him. What we can learn from that, right? Let's take a look at the end of the chapter at this man, Epaphroditus. Verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all." So he has kind of the same care and the same love that Timotheus had, and obviously Paul has, for these people. It says, "He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So in other words, he had been sick, but he didn't want them to know because he didn't want them to be upset or in heaviness. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. He was close to dying. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is saying, listen, I'm human too, and I would have felt terribly if something happened to my good brother and fellow soldier, Epaphroditus. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, get this, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He became sick somehow in his devotion to the work of the Lord, in the ministry of the Lord, just probably dead. Quite frankly, just being overworked. But he's not thinking of it like that. He's just thinking, somebody's got to do it. And he's just doing what needs to be done, but he's wearing himself out. He becomes sick, nigh unto death, not regarding his own life. He put the work of Christ above his own life. We talked a little bit about that last week. To supply your lack of service toward me. So from really these three men, Paul, Timotheus, Epaphroditus, we can learn quite a lot from them. Paul, we see his steadfastness, his faithfulness. Timotheus, it mentioned his love, his natural care for the people. And Epaphroditus, again, the same love. But the one I wrote down for him is we see his availability. He saw where the need was. He saw where the lack was. And he didn't notice He didn't want those who should have supplied, could have or should have, but didn't supplied Paul's needs. He just stepped in to do it, and he didn't mention it to them to get attention for himself. He didn't say, oh, by the way, you didn't do your job and I got you. All right? No, he didn't even want them to know that he was sick because of the work he was doing. He was just available to say, God, I'm here just to do what you want me to do. God allowed him to work with Paul and fulfill his needs. All these different things that we see, these three different men, Paul, Timotheus, Epaphroditus, and again, we could probably preach an entire sermon on that and come up with multiple points and their love, their care, and all that, their hospitality, their humbleness. But there's a common denominator between all of them. And the common denominator is that their life is an imitation of Christ. They put on the mind of Christ. They allowed the Holy Spirit to help them to think with the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in them. They were dedicated to the work of their Father in heaven, and that overpoured into their, it flowed over, and the way they showed their service to God, their love for God, was by showing his love to the people. So in conclusion, let's go back to verse number 5. The message of the message, so to speak. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do I do that? Think, how do I get the mind of Christ? How? Let me be honest with you. I don't know if any of you are like me. I think there's a good chance some of you are, because we're all humans. Sometimes, when we fail to do what we're supposed to do, and we know it, we recognize it, we're convicted about it, and we think, how do I get back? I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I was. I took some steps backwards. How do I get back there? And sometimes we tend to put the work on ourselves and we think if I just could make myself read so much Bible each day or spend so much time in prayer, while those things are important, it's not us doing those things that is going to get us back to where we need to be. It's simply the forgiveness and grace of God. It just takes a little confession, and then we do those things, the prayer, the Bible study and Bible devotion. We do those things out of obedience to Christ, but doing those things are not going to earn our way back to a right relationship with God, if that makes sense. So how do I do this? How do I apply the mind of God, the mind of Christ? Let that mind be in me. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week in our sermon from Philippians chapter 3. But we have the Holy Spirit. So what we have to do is, like we talked about last week, surrender to it, surrender our will to God, but allow the Holy Spirit to help you think like Christ. And it will change who you are. Dedicate yourself to serving God, no matter what he says. Lord, I love you, and I will do it. And it will pour over into serving other people. God will give you opportunities to show his love to others, and they will see Christ in you and learn from your example. And if you think about it, that's why when the scribes came to Jesus and they said, of all the law and all the commandments, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. I mean, if you think of that word hang, I guess you could kind of picture it like a coat rack or something, right? And you're hanging on those two, your love for God and your love for people, every other law, especially the rest of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. You're not going to steal from somebody because you love the person, right? You can apply every single one. Every other law and every commandment, hang it on these two. Do everything else you do because you love God and you love people. Let us just seek, simply put, seek to have the mind of Christ.